Okay, finally, our last part of last chapter in a way of our sermon series on the book of Hebrews. Are you guys excited for our next sermon series? Oh, where's Audrey? Okay. Yeah, anyway, the next sermon series, you saw that video, right? It's called Kingdom Here. It's about the seven spheres of influence that you guys as Christians can make an impact in society. It's a sort of an offshoot from our 11:30 camp, which we had in June. So it's like a continuation. Some of us did not go for the 11:30 camp, so we wanted to bring the exciting teachings and lessons and values to this community. So we have invited a few people who are out in the marketplace, Christians, who make an impact in the industry. They will share about how God used them to be a blessing to the people and so on. Okay, so it'll be very exciting. So bring your friends for the sermon series, which will start next Sunday, very fast, isn't it? We're in July. Can't you believe it? We're already in July. It's quite scary, isn't it? It'll be Christmas soon. Oh, my goodness. Okay, anyway, back to Hebrews. So the title for today's sharing is How Do I Make the Most Out of My Life? By the way, that's the same title that will be in one of the alpha videos. It's the last video. How do I make the most out of my life? That's a question that most of us want to answer. How do I make the most out of my life? Like you saw the Youth Alpha video. They did a wonderful job. Where are the actors here? Where's Christine, Justin, and John? All right, let's give them a round of applause. Acting is never easy. Okay, and is there something more? There's more to life than just studying, working, and so on. And how do, as Christian, make the most out of your Christian life? Recently, I had a dream. Okay, you know the Bible always says old men will dream dreams. So I'm dreaming. The dream wasn't a nightmare, but let me tell you what. The details are very fuzzy, but when I woke up, I remembered only one thing: Jesus is coming. Okay, does that scare you? But it wasn't a nightmare. It was a pleasant dream. And what I remember when I woke up was this sense of urgency that Jesus is coming. And so it wasn't a bad dream. It was a pleasant dream. And it's sort of an affirmation of my role as a pastor to prepare God's people, to prepare all of us when He comes again, when we're ready to meet Him. You know, in the Hebrews, speaking of Hebrews, let me share with you Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says here, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And that is my responsibility, my job as a pastor, that I'm watching over your souls. And the leaders as well, we are watching one each other. And we want to prepare all of us when Jesus comes again. We'll be ready to meet Him. And it'll be a wonderful time of celebration, of glorification. So last week, I did a wake service for this lady who is from St. Margaret Primary School, and back in the... she was a principal of St. Margaret Primary School in, if I remember, 1987 to 2003. Anyone studying at St. Margaret's Primary School during that time? Do you know this lady? Oh, okay, Michelle, who? Yes. She was a principal at St. Margaret's Primary School. She recently passed away, and I did her wake service. She was only 77 years old. And, you know, as I was thinking about today's topic, how do I make the most out of my life, this person comes to mind. She is a single woman, but she had many, many spiritual children. She loved the children at St. Margaret's Primary School. And when I attended the wake and the funeral service, people gave eulogies, good things to say about her. I did not know her very well. I knew her as a church member. I just know her as an acquaintance. I do not know her so intimately in a way. But I found out that she was a counselor to drug addicts. Amazing, isn't it? And she started English classes to the migrant, to the Myanmar people who would normally congregate on the cathedral grounds. So she was a pioneer in doing that. And now it's a thriving ministry because of what she started many years ago. And she started a school in Batam for needy children. And she also served in Shalom Kids, which is a children ministry that reached out to children with autism at the cathedral. She did many wonderful things. She lived her life to the max. She made the most of her life. And she inspired me, and she inspired many people. So when I was preparing for this sermon, I remembered her. Her name is Mei Chu, the former principal of St. Margaret's Primary School. And I think she epitomized what it means to live life to the fullest. So back to our Hebrews passage. Just a quick review. Remember we did this? The title of our sermon series was The Ultimate, because Jesus is the ultimate. He was the ultimate high priest and so on. And so on. So he, in Hebrews chapter 1 to 2, it was God who speaks and relates. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, talking about that we need to be open to God, not to be hardened or to be restless. And Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, a partnership of hope. Hebrews chapter 7 to 9, who is God to you? Hebrews 10, it is finished. Remember when Reverend Peter showed pictures of food items and so on. And of course, Tricia Neal came last Sunday and she spoke about how does faith looks like. So finally, this is the finale, sort of to end off our book of the book of Hebrews, is how do I make the most out of my life? And the last two chapters of this book is very pastoral in nature. It has many lessons for us, very important lessons for Christian living. And I hope you can learn something. You can glean and digest and apply it in your life. So I just want to highlight three things from Hebrews chapter 12 to 13. The first is, discipline is divine. No one likes this word, discipline. But let me tell you, discipline is divine. Second is, holiness is the heart of the matter. And lastly, can you guess what's the last letter? Some of you may say DHL. Yes, so something for us to remember, DHL. Lastly, is a long-lasting faith is the goal for Christian living. You know, the Christian life is never an easy one. It consists of many trials and challenges. I'm sure you agree with me. But the reward far exceeds our human understanding if we remain steadfast, long-lasting, right to the very end. So Christian life is about discipline, holiness, and faith. And the Christian life, you saw just the video of the Youth Alpha, John was just running, right? The Christian life is not like a sprint or a 100-meter dash, but it is like a marathon, a long, tiring marathon. We will face many obstacles, distractions. Some of us will give up the marathon. But we need to persevere with God's help and the help of this community. God has sent us here together to help one another, to encourage one another. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You can feel free to take out your handphone or your paper Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. So the first lesson for all of us is discipline is divine. What does it mean to be disciplined? So there's a big chunk. The writer to the Hebrews mentioned about discipline. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The writer was referring to Jesus. Consider Jesus who endured from sinners such hostility. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Because our Lord Jesus, he resisted temptation, he resisted in the way until his blood was shed. Verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as son? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of Spirit, he's referring to the our Heavenly Father, and live? Verse 10, for they discipline us for a short time, our earthly fathers, as it seems best to them. But he, God, our God, discipline us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Just a quick show of hand. Who are parents here? Any parents? All right. You love your children? You do, right? I have no children of my own. Yeah. If you see a stranger's child misbehaving, what would you normally do as parents? Ignore? Would you discipline? Catalina, would you discipline someone else's children? If you have a certain relationship with that parent, perhaps you will, you know, you'll advise, hey, please discipline your child. But generally, we won't discipline other people's children. I've been at Sunday school for many years, and when they come to Sunday school, I will discipline them within that 1 hour or 2 hours. After they leave, I don't really, I have very little authority over them because I've handed them over to the parents. Oh, thankfully, come here, I'm glad to see you. Please take your child away. Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. See you next Sunday. Oh. Okay. Now you know all my trade secrets. Yeah. But sometimes when I see them, you know, they misbehave, I will, because of authority as a Sunday school teacher, I will discipline them. But wherever they are, at home, what, I have no authority over them. Because they are not my children. They are my students. But God, in this passage, God is reminding us that he disciplines his children. So there are a few things that we can learn about divine discipline. We don't, again, as I mentioned earlier, we never like to use the word discipline. Oh, discipline is like an awful word. But discipline can be a good word. A discipline can be, it's divine. It is from God. Number one, we know that discipline comes from God. It is godly. It is divine. Number two, God disciplines because he loves us. If he doesn't love us, he just doesn't care. It'd be indifference and apathy. Number three, God disciplines because he receives us as his children. And the opposite is illegitimate children. As I mentioned, I wouldn't discipline my Sunday school student because they are not really, well, outside of Sunday school, because they're not my children. But God disciplines you because he receives each one of you as his children. Number four, God disciplines for our good, so we can share in his holiness. Yeah, someone said he doesn't punish us just out of vindication or punitive, but he does. He punishes us. He disciplines us because he wants to transform us for something better. He does it out of for our good. Number four, God disciplines us. So I mentioned God disciplines us for our good, so we can share in his holiness. Number five, God discipline is painful and unpleasant. I remember when I was small, my mother would discipline me. She's an Indonesian lady, and she used needle to, it's not child abuse, but at that time it was quite, okay, you might look at me, oh my goodness, poor Harley, he needs counseling. Anyway, if I do like make mistake in my spelling, she will just poke me with a needle. Okay, maybe I shouldn't share so much about it, but Peter, I think we did delete this from the audio. Okay, anyway, but that was part of her time. She grew up in this, yeah. And I remember even if you say something bad, she'll put tiger balm or chili putty on the mouth. Do you get that before? No? Oh, okay. Okay, again, don't please report my mother to the authorities. She's 84 years old, so prison will be very hard for her. Okay, anyway, so that's discipline, yeah? It's painful and unpleasant, and when God disciplines us, it's going to be painful and unpleasant. But we need to remember it is for our own good. Number six, God discipline is for our training. It is a process because there's an end goal, transformation. Lastly, God's discipline, as I mentioned, has an end goal to help us bear the fruit of righteousness. Yeah. Someone wrote, human fathers, even with the best intention, can only chasten or discipline imperfectly because they lack perfect knowledge. The all-knowing God can discipline us perfectly with better and more lasting results than even the best earthly father. So, would we offer ourselves to be disciplined by God? Something for us to think about. So, what kind of discipline do we face? It could be a rebuke from people around us, a church leader, our loved ones, colleagues. It could be circumstances that teach us to wake up from our slumber or sinfulness so that we can return, be transformed, return back to God. I sometimes wonder if discipline, if sickness, illness, is also a form of discipline from God. In the Old Testament, God uses sickness to punish the wicked so that they will return back to God. You know, friends, we can do a whole seminar on the topic of theodicy. Theodicy is a topic of how to explain how a good, loving God can allow evil and suffering in this world. But we don't have time for that, but for you to think about. But I'm reminded by the words of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a great writer. He was a great apostle. He did many wonderful things. And you think, you know, he will have an easy Christian life, isn't it? He did so many wonderful things. He brought thousands to Christ because of his ministry. God will definitely preserve him. He won't even have to discipline him. But let me share with you what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It says, he wrote, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, becoming proud or arrogant, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this." So he cried out to God, "God, please take away this thorn, please, that he should leave me." But this is what God's reply to Paul. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." When I read this passage, it feels very difficult to accept. God, Apostle Paul was a great servant. He gave his entire life for you, and yet you need to discipline him by putting a thorn in his flesh. No one knows what is this thorn. It could be a sickness or something else, a disability, whatever. Scholars are still speculating it. But we know it caused a lot of misery for the Apostle Paul. But I like Paul's attitude, his perception about how God disciplines him. He says this, "My grace is sufficient for me. And God's power will be made perfect in my weakness." Will you be able to say that if God is disciplining you right now based on your circumstances, or he's sending people to just persecute you, or you are suffering, you're being disciplined, you're being molded? Could you say that, "God, your grace is sufficient for me. In my weakness, your power will be made perfect"? Food for thought, isn't it, friends? For us to think. So, friends, discipline is divine. And the Hebrews writer says, "For that moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." That is the end goal for all of us. When God is disciplining you, a fruit will grow from you. It's a fruit of righteousness, a peaceful fruit of righteousness. That is our end goal as well. So God's discipline is to cultivate righteousness and holiness in all of us, in you and me. So it comes to my second point. Holiness is the matter, is the heart of the matter. You know, friends, how do I make the most out of my life? That's the question that we're asking for this sermon. How do I make the most out of my life? I want to do great things for God. I want to be the best pastor. I want to preach to thousands and millions of people, or some of you. I want to be the best doctor, best Grab driver. You know, it's okay. You know, you want to be the best teacher, best engineer, best student. You want to be the best sportsman or sportswoman. You want to do so many things. But friends, let me tell you something. God is not so concerned about our vocation or even our calling or our job or career. God is more concerned about our character and holiness than anything we can accomplish or do for Him. He's more concerned how I live out my life than my vocation or my career. I may produce books, I may preach the best sermons, but if I have no sense of holiness or reverence for God, I'm actually nothing. Like, if you're in the midst of looking for a job or choosing a school CCA or tuition, right, which takes you away from worshiping God on a Sabbath. If you have to work on a Sunday, for us, Sunday is a Sabbath because we come to church to worship. Or you're choosing a tuition or CCA that takes you away from coming to church on a Sunday, I would rather turn down that job offer or even find another tuition or CCA. Rather, because God is concerned with our holiness, our relationship, our worship to God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." The writer of Hebrews is saying, be on the straight path, like this nice path here, which is done beautifully by our welcome team. You know, every Sunday they arrange the chairs. This is a path, a straight path of holiness. And even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." So friends, this road of holiness is narrow, is straight. We will face many distractions in life, obstacles that entice us to leave this path of holiness. But God is concerned with our holiness. Holiness is the heart of the matter. And let me continue with the passage in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. This is what the writer writes. "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." The writer is asking you, the believers, to seek peace, build relationship, good relationship with one another. And secondly, seek God and holiness. Seek a right relationship with God. If we don't have holiness, we cannot see Him. We cannot enjoy Him. Verse 15. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." What is this root of bitterness? Some scholars say it's people who bring trouble, who cause division in the church, and they are also sexually immoral. Let me continue to read the passage. Verse 16. The writer says that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Who is Esau? This is a picture of him there. They're twins, Esau and Jacob. They're the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. This story can be found in Genesis chapter 25. So let me read to you that passage of this story so we can understand who is Esau and what is the writer of Hebrews trying to tell us? Okay, Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, so you can see Jacob is more more domesticated. He's cooking. like our Canon, our vicar, the food blogger. Esau came in from the field. So Esau is like a hunter, like a gatherer, right? And he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." At that time, Esau is the firstborn. And in Jewish tradition, the firstborn inherits everything. So Jacob asked him, "Sell me your birthright now." And what did Esau say? "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" So he has contempt over his birthright. Then Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So Jacob is very eager to have this birthright. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread, lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus, this is what the Bible recorded for us in verse 34. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. He despised his birthright. So why did the writer of Hebrews mention about Esau? Doesn't say that he's sexually immoral, but sort of a glimpse of his character, his personality. Esau readily, happily gives up his birthright, his spiritual inheritance, for a bowl of stew. I would never give up my inheritance for the best meal cooked by Canon Terry. You know, I wouldn't do it. He is a good cook, by the way. If you come for Alpha, occasionally he might cook for... But that's not a good reason why you should come for Alpha, okay? All right, anyway. Esau rather pleased his own fleshly desire, his growling hunger, than thinking ahead that he could be the father of nations. He could inherit so much spiritual blessings from Isaac, from the God of Isaac and Abraham. And he gave it up for a bowl of stew. Bodo, right? Bodo for our foreign guest means stupid, incredibly stupid. But he chose to give it up. So sad. Oh my, Bodola. It's so silly of him. You know, friends, we may laugh at him, but occasionally we are also like Esau. Sometimes we may forsake that spiritual intimacy with God for the fleeting pleasure of our flesh. And you know, it grieves God when we choose fleshly desire over spiritual intimacy and blessing. So friends, it's something for us to think about. And we think about Jesus as well. If you know the story, when Jesus was tempted in the desert, he was hungry for 40 days. And the devil was trying to tempt him to eat. Just imagine if Jesus gave in to Satan's temptation. We won't be here. There will be no church, no 11:30, no cross. But because Jesus stood up, he knew the spiritual inheritance. We are basically his inheritance. He did not give up. He did not sell his soul for a bowl of stew or even a piece of bread. He was faithful right to the very end. And because of what he did, we enjoy intimacy. We are heirs of his spiritual blessings. So friends, do not give in to temptation easily. Think of the relationship with God that we will jeopardize if we give in to sin. Think of the grief and sorrow God has when we sin knowingly and contemptuously. You know, and I'm just going to continue with this. Holiness is the heart of the matter, from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. You know, God is concerned not only with the big things in our lives, with the little things in our life as well. This is what the Hebrews writer wrote. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, friends, we have a God who's concerned with what goes in the secret and also in the public. But he's also very concerned with what's happening behind the closed door of our bedroom or how we handle our wallet, our money, our finances. It's in the little details. And we have a God who is concerned with this. I'm not saying God is so busybody, you know, like capo, you know. But it shows his love for us. He knows these are our weakness, lust and greed. I know it's a hard message for me to share with you about sexual immorality and so on. But it is my responsibility as the preacher and the pastor to encourage all of us to walk that path of holiness. Let me share with you this. In her book, Sex, Lies, and the Media, Eva Marie Everson recounts the following story. My friend Jack Sammet with the National Council, a Coalition for the Protection of Children and Families, shocked me with the story of his attendance at a religious convention. This is happening in the U.S. The manager of the hotel where he had been staying noticed the posters and other publicity materials he had carried through the lobby early one morning and then back in again later that afternoon. So he stopped Jack and asked him what he was doing with all that information on pornography. So Jack is he's basically a proponent against, he's an anti-pornography proponent. Yeah. So the hotel manager stopped him. Hey, what are you doing with all those information on pornography, on anti-pornography? So Jack told him he was part of the Christian conference being held in the city. The hotel manager chuckled. Get real, he said. Porn movies in our hotel are accessed at a higher rate during Christian conventions than at any other time. When I share this story with you, how does it make you feel? Your grief, isn't it? What's happening here? It was just a simple story of this hotel manager, right? He says, get real, come on. Pornography are being accessed at a higher rate when there's a Christian camp or convention. It's a shock to all of us, isn't it? But we need to get real. And we need to get right with God. If some of us have been struggling with pornography, I invite you to come to talk to me or to the leaders. There's no judgment. All of us want to get back, to get right with God. It's a journey, and we want to journey with you as well. There are two things that usually will bring down Christians, lust and greed. I know several Christian leaders who have fell because, who have fallen because of lust. They give in to the lust and greed. They embezzle, they take money and so on. It's a sad reality. Get real. So, what does God hate? What God hates? This is from Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things that the Lord hates. This is from the Bible. Sometimes we don't like to hear this word, right? God is so loving, God loves, but God hates. What do? There are six things that God hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Number one, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. And lastly, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Something for us to think about. If we are commit any of this, friends, please return back to God. There is still opportunity for us to come back to God. So lastly, how do I make the most out of my life? It's long-lasting faith. That is our end goal. And this is what the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 22 says. It's a long passage about coming to Mount Zion and so on, about just feeling, being coming to God with reverence and awe. Okay? Let me read it for you. Because God's word is powerful, and I hope it will speak to each one of us. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So just imagine you coming to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is in a way like describes Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Just imagine you coming to God. We see God and we see Jesus, right? Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. So the writer of Hebrews tells us, don't reject Jesus, don't reject God. Listen to him. Verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. It speaks about the day of the Lord, isn't it? Verse 27. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. So God is going to shake. He's going to shake the earth. He's going to shake the heavens. And what remains are everlasting. Yeah, this is of God. And God is shaking the world right now. If you open up the newspaper, there's so many incidents, global events. God is really shaking. And what remains is faith. Things of God that will remain, that will survive the great shaking. So when God is shaking the heavens and the earth, my question to all of us is, will we survive? Will we survive? If you remember this, I shared with you about Mei Chu, the principal of St. Margaret. When her life is shaken, by the way, she died of cancer. Yeah, her life was shaken. But what remains is her faith in God and her beautiful service to God. She left behind hundreds or even thousands of spiritual children, even though she was a single woman. She was unmarried. She had no children, no biological children. She had so many spiritual heirs in that sense. That is the question that I'm posing to all of us. How do we make the most out of our life? If there is great shaking in this world, what will survive? Our careers, our certificates, our bank accounts, our cars. But it's actually your faith in God, and your good service, your faithful service to God. Let me continue here. Verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So, friends, this is what we're going to inherit, an unshakable kingdom. You know, someone mentioned, well, can we celebrate SG100? Will Singapore exist in the next next year? We're going to celebrate our 200 years anniversary of the founding of modern Singapore by Sir Stamford Raffles. Will Singapore, can we see Singapore for the next 50 years? I pray we do. But it's hard to say. Countries come and go. Nations fall and rise. But friends, our faith is not in Singapore. Our faith is not in nations or in worldly kingdoms. Our faith is in this unshakable kingdom. And we have a God who is a consuming fire. He'll consume things that will not last, that will be burned up, that are of insignificance. And what when he consumes, what is left behind is our faith, our service to God. So I'm going to end. Just a quick summary. Discipline is divine. So friends, when God is disciplining you, he's doing it out of love. And there's an end goal, and it's good for us, for our transformation. Number two, holiness. God is not so concerned about vocation and calling. Those are important, but not the most important. The most important is holiness. Number three, long-lasting faith is the goal. That when God shakes, our faith will remain steadfast and true. And I want to end with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. I'm going to invite the worship team and to respond to today's message. This is what, let's respond it in our hearts. But I don't want you to just be hearers of this. You hear it, you hear the message, then you leave the service and that's it. It's all forgotten. It disappears from our memories. I pray that you remember what I've shared with you. That God, we have a God who is a consuming fire. And this is what Charles Spurgeon writes. Let your soul lose itself in wonder. For wonder is in this way a very practical emotion. Holy wonder will lead you to grateful worship and heartfelt thanksgiving. It will cause within you godly watchfulness. You'll be afraid to sin against such a love as this. You'll be moved at the same time to glorious hope. Friends, this is my prayer for all of us, that we will have this holy wonder. Holy wonder that will prevent us from sinning. Holy wonder that will help us to remain on that path of holiness. Holy wonder, reverence and awe, that we will have something to look forward, an unshakable kingdom that can never be taken away from us. And friends, we have a good Father. We have a good God. Some of us here are being disciplined right now. We are going through a tough time. But I want to encourage you. God is refining you. He's molding you. He's making you a better person. Just trust in Him because He is a good Father. He's a good God. He loves us very much. And the second thing is, we are struggling with holiness. Perhaps with pornography, with lust, or even greed, materialism. We are not able to let go. We struggle with this. But I just want to encourage us. The path of holiness is open. Just come back to God. Come back to God. Come back to God. He's a good, good Father. He welcomes us. Like the story of the prodigal son, He welcomes us. We still have time to repent, to confess, come back to the Father. Lastly, maybe our faith, we are facing a lot of doubts. It's difficult being a Christian. You feel like giving up. There's so much pressure at your work or wherever you are. It's hard to live out your Christian faith. I just want to encourage you, friends. We have a kingdom that is unshakable. Because we have a God who is a consuming fire. He will be there for us. He's that beacon of light. He will see us through. So let us rise and sing this song. And I'm going to invite you. You know, it's our practice at 11:30. We want to pray with you in response to today's message. The ministry team will be here. They'll come in front, and we want to pray for you. There, again, no judgment, no condemnation. If you feel you need prayer, you want us to pray with you, just come. And let's sing this song as a declaration of who God is, that He is a good Father. He's our consuming fire.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the 10